Like to turn to 1 John this morning, 1 John, the second chapter, the 12th through the 17th verses. Some of it you may have heard recently, which is good. You know, Bobby says doesn't hurt us to read it over once or twice. I think I've been through the Word of God somewhere just under 100 times. And I've never gotten tired, and I've never stopped needing to read, and to reread the Word of God. So I make no apologies at all about repeating any portion of the Word. So we turn to, again, the second chapter, the 12th verse. It says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God is in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everyone, for everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of the eyes and the boasting of what he has done comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but man who does the will of God lives forever.
Amen.
So in verses 12 through 14, John takes time out of his writing to explain why he is writing this letter of 1 John. He does this in a poetic form, if you've noticed in your Bibles there. It's John is in his mid to late 90s, which places him among the most senior of all Christians, both in physical age as well as in faith. And if he were here today, he would still be the most senior of us all. So he often refers to believers affectionately as dear children, which is the prerogative of the elderly. When I was a young man going to Bible school, there are a number of my older professors who called me son and who took a fatherly interest in me. Verse 12, he says, I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. Being forgiven is a part of coming into and being born into the family of God. And as their elder brother, he feels a responsibility toward them in the nurturing of their faith. And he says, this is one of the reasons I'm writing this letter. Verse 13a, first part of it says, I am writing to you fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. In writing to the fathers, he could be speaking either to the heads of Christian families or to the fathers of the church or leaders of the church, both who were recognized as being fathers. In either case, the knowledge of God is deeper and more complete than in young children, whether they're young in faith or young in years. It's the responsibility to assume the function of spiritual guide for all of those who are the older among us, who are our fathers in the faith. And John wants to help us with this letter to undertake that responsibility. So we can look for help and for wisdom as mature believers. And this applies all to also, I'm sure you realize, to women. The older women have a wisdom that the younger children don't have. And they need to and desire to counsel younger believers also. Then he comes to the young man. He says, I'm writing you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Anyone who has become a young man or a young woman of faith has had to resist the evil one for themselves and take their own stand in Jesus. As little children, our parents watch over us and nurture us and take great responsibility for us, but eventually we come to the age that we take responsibility for ourselves. And in order to do that, you have to have overcome the evil one. You have to have resisted temptation, come to God, repented of your sins, and in doing that, you have overcome the devil. Now, in verse 14, John restates his purpose to each of these three groups. Only this time he uses the words apparently purposefully, I write to you. Before he has been saying, I am writing to you. Three times he says, I am writing to you. Now he says, I write to you, and says very similar things that he said to begin with. Writing, I think, conveys the idea of extemporaneous communications. While I write you, or as some translations use the past tense, I have written you, gives us a more lasting connotation. You can be sitting down and writing to someone a quick note or a long letter. I am writing you this. I am communicating. This is in the moment. And when it's through, you may toss it aside or do whatever you like. But when he said, I have written or I write you, it's more in a permanent tone, as something that he wants to stay with them. I write you, he says, dear children, because you know the Father. Before he said, I have written you because your sins have been forgiven. Now in verse 14, he says, I write you because you know the Father. First, the first essential of new birth concerns repentance. The second responsibility in being born into the family, the second responsibility is to know the Father, to begin knowing the Father. So, I am writing you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven you on account of his name. Now he's saying, I write you because you know the Father. You have been forgiven, and now you know the Father. The way to into the family of God, to be born in the family of God, is to be forgiven, to repent of our sins and be forgiven. Then, from that time onward, it is our responsibility to become familiar with the Father. And the first essential is new birth, requires repentance. The next, becoming familiar with our Father, which means we learn to love we learn about his love, we become familiar with his love and with his authority. John intends to assist them in that in his writings. The last part of that verse, I write to you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Nothing's added this time. John's admonition to the Father is the same as it was in the first statement. Whether spiritually or domestically, they are to know God, know him in the largest terms, know him from the beginning means that they need to know about God as John knew him in the beginning, know about all of the things that God has revealed about himself. God is an eternal God, and the fathers are to continue in that. So there isn't anything added, just continue to know God from the beginning, know all there is to know about God until your present state of knowledge or God's revelation to you. Verse 14c, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. As fathers in the faith begin to age, get a little older, young men of strength and vigor must step forward. John wants to make sure that these young men are being fed by the Word of God. They take up the challenge to carry on the Word of God where the older folks are beginning to falter, as you can see today. Having overcome the evil one in their own lives and through the Word of God, they must be prepared to overcome him in the world also, carry on the mission of the church. So John has spoke to any of that, any of these three groups intentionally. He's doing it with a eye to be helpful to them in what they are being called to do and what the nature of their particular stage in life is. Now John continues on in his purpose, in the purposes of his writings, which are to these three groups. So what we read as following should be helpful to all three of them. So verse 15, if you got your Bible, you see it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John is talking about the world in the terms of the cosmos that has been alienated from God by sin. There's a great deal of the beauty that remains in the world, but it has been subjected to sin because of man's unwillingness to remain subjected to God. That's the condition of our world, isn't it? Genesis 3, God said to Adam, cursed be the ground because of you. The world that was created for man as a place to be nurtured in body and soul and spirit has become inhospitable. God said, through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. And you will produce, it will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. Whereas in the garden, they ate just the fruit that was easy to reach and wasn't so labor-intensive as the grains of the field are. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. We can still get our bread from the earth, but not without hard labor, hard work. And nature is still exquisite. It's beautiful. It's marvelous. But don't venture very far into the beauties of nature without taking survival equipment and being well trained, because it can be pretty hostile too, can't it? If we are not equipped to deal with this world, we can get into deep weeds in a hurry, to put it as being explained in Genesis. But the love of the earth isn't what God is, or what John is warning us about, is it? He's not talking about loving the earth itself. He's talking about the world as it is ordered by man without regard for his creator. And we need to really understand that. Every time the Bible is talking about the corruption of the world, the evil of the world, he's talking about the world that is under the dominion of man, who refuses to be under the dominion of God. John warns, don't love that kind of world. Don't love a world that God has no dominion over. And don't love any part of it. Peter said, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Some manuscripts read, it will be completely burned up rather than being laid bare. Peter follows up with a question that helps clarify the first part when he says, since everything will be destroyed this way, what kind of people ought we to be, ought you to be? The answer is people that are not very deeply invested in this world, right? If the world is going to be destroyed, then we don't want all of our foundations and all of our investments there. That's what Jesus talked about, laying up your treasures where they will be safe and enduring. Psalms 102:25-27 says, in the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, speaking of God, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you will remain the same, and your years will never end. The heavens, when he says that the heavens will pass away along with the earth, he's talking about the biosphere of our earth. He's, as the Old Testament referred to more than one heavens. There was the heavens in which the birds flew, and which is the atmosphere of this earth. There was the heavens in which the stars were hung, and there were the heavens that are eternal, where God's presence is. So when he's talking about the destruction of the heavens and earth, he's not talking about destroying heaven. I know you know that. But just in case somebody out there somewhere doesn't, I don't want to confuse you. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. Again, the biosphere along with this earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's Luke 2:23. Now going on to verse 16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. John classes everything in the world in accordance with human desires. That's what he's talking about here, isn't it? Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, that speaks of human desire. The lust of the eyes, human desire. The pride of life, again, human desires. He's not talking about the earth itself. They're all focused on material rather than spiritual things. Thus, they all seek their satisfaction in the world to the exclusion of God, or with the exclusion of God. So when he's talking about the world and the iniquity and the evil of the world, he's talking about an attitude that exists in us to the world, toward the world. It involves the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. God created the matter of the universe in order to express himself. When God created the heavens and the earth, he did it to express himself. His glory and his majesty are seen in all of creation. And man was his ultimate expression in creation, being created in his own image. In the beginning, God created the whole world, and then he topped it off with man, who was created in his image. God was creating the world to express himself. When Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," he was teaching us that man's true and ultimate satisfaction are not purely material. When answering the temptation of Satan to satisfy his own hunger, Jesus responded, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He didn't know, and I often add to that, he didn't say man shall not live by bread at all. He's saying man shall not live by bread alone. He spoke of the deep need that exists in man that cannot be satisfied by material things only. We need more than stuff to exist. We need more than bread to live. We cannot live by that alone. We can't live without it, but we can't live with that alone unless God were to choose to sustain us. Worldlings seek their whole satisfaction in the material realm alone. And that's how it becomes corrupt, is when they seek their whole satisfaction, their whole meaning in life, their whole substance of life, they seek to satisfy themselves in the world alone. Then it becomes death to them, because it can't satisfy, it can't sustain life by itself. Now, he mentions a few things. He says the lust of the flesh. When he's talking about everything in the world being corrupt, he talks about the lust of the flesh. Consists of various kinds of things, the lust for various kinds of things. Things we desire to experience, desire to have, to hold, and things to consume. Those would be all in the realm of lust of the flesh, desires that our physical bodies want. John could have included a number of other things. He could have included the desire to hear good music, the desire to taste good foods, and even the desire to smell beautiful aromas. The way we touch the earth and we contact the earth is through our five senses. And these five senses, if We are driven of them alone without a desire for God, the inner sense, for the creator of them all. If we live by our five senses alone, then we won't be satisfied. Ecclesiastes 1:8 says, the eyes are never has enough seeing, nor the ear filled with enough hearing. And that's pretty typical, isn't it? If we try to live by bread alone, if we try to delight in this world alone, it's not satisfying. You just can't get enough of it. It's like a man stuffing himself and at the same time starving to death because there aren't enough nutrients in the world to sustain life. We need the Spirit of God. We need to be in touch with God, our Creator, in order to sustain life. So these are things of the world. They are only sinful if we desire them to the exclusion of God, meaning if they keep us from God, or if they are forbidden by God. There are some things that are dangerous that God simply forbids. All of this is the very meaning of worldliness or ungodliness. That means being in the world without God. That's what worldliness is when the scripture teaches about worldliness. And it's certainly the meaning of ungodliness. It means God ain't in it. And this is what John is concerned about. It's what the Bible is concerned about, what the whole Word of God is concerned about. The pride of life consists of measuring our material wealth and accomplishments and attributes against one another, which is opposite to the commandment of love. And it also is fully invested in the world. The pride of life, whatever it is that you're proud of, is material. Right? If you have attributes that you're proud of, you're material, you're proud of yourself. If you're proud that you have more money than someone else or more acquisitions than someone else, it's invested in materialism. Whatever we're talking about in the area of pride has to do with either who we are or what we possess. It's invested in materialism. There's no inclusion of God in pride. These obsessions come not from the Father, but from the world. That's what John is telling us. When worldliness rises up in it, from within us, it's not what God has created. These obsessions don't come from God. It comes from focus on the world and the world alone. Right? Once again, material things in themselves come from God and are all good. There's nothing on this earth, there's nothing God has created that isn't good. But the perverse and the ungodly obsess over them to the exclusion of God, which makes them evil. If they get between you and God, they are evil. Paul says they exchanged the truth about God for a lie because they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. We get our focus, our attention, our love, our desires, our ambitions, everything going after created things, without any consideration of the Creator. Verse 17. The world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of my Father will live forever. Whoever does the will of the Father will live forever. At this point, I think we need to address an error that has existed in a long time in this world called Gnosticism. I want to talk to you about that because I think that's part of what John is dealing with. It became very prevalent in the New Testament times. Gnosticism is an unbiblical view of reality that existed again in John's time and as far back as religion can be traced. You can find elements of Gnosticism. Gnosticism suggests a dualistic nature for all creation, with everything material considered to be intrinsically evil, and only things that are spiritual have any potential for good at all. So you see, it's a dualism. Spiritual things over here, although they do exist, they do allow for demons and bad things in spirit, but anything good is spiritual. It comes from God, and it's associated with God. And everything material is evil. Some so-called Gnostics, well, let me back up before that. We know immediately, right, that can't be true, right? Everything evil or everything material can't be evil because God created it. When he created it, he saw that it was good. Go one by one through the creative days. Again and again, you'll say, God created this, God created that, and he saw that it was good. And then he goes to the next day, and he saw that it was good. Genesis 1:31 declares, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So we know that everything material can't be evil, because God created it and called it good. Some so-called Gnostic Christians went so far as to deny the incarnation of Jesus on this basis, claiming that he couldn't have been man because man is evil, because man is material. So they went so far as to say, well, Jesus was just a man. The Holy Spirit sat upon this man, used him for 3.5 years, then lifted from him, and the evil went into the grave. They don't believe in the resurrection because of that. Because the body is evil, because it's a part of the material world. So they deny the resurrection, and certainly they deny our physical resurrection. Because if it's material, if we're made of material, it is evil, and God wouldn't raise that from the dead. Of course, they also deny everything that has anything to do with anything material. And you can sense an aftertaste of this era even among believers today. There were a number of church synods that dealt with that problem, and that's one of the reasons why we teach that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Amen. That he was born of a virgin, He was born as a child. That precious child was Jesus, and Jesus was in the flesh. John is not teaching that the world or the things in the world are evil in themselves, but only evil in such a way as they cause us to divorce God and seek after them alone. That's what makes creation evil, when we divorce the Creator and seek the created alone. In other words, all of the provisions of God are good and worthy of thanksgiving. All of the provisions of God are good and worthy of thanksgiving. This Thanksgiving Day, we will thank God for His many blessings, which will include food, raiment, shelter, friends and family, good health. All of these are material blessings, and we ought to be praising God for them. But these very blessings of God will become a curse upon all who disregard God while enjoying these blessings. That's the problem, isn't it? It's not with what God created, but it's how we adjust to and how we think about and how we relate to the things God created. Paul said it was to worship and serve, obsess on created things rather than the Creator, rather than worshiping the Creator. If we are purely materialist, we are pagans. We are worshiping stone and wood and steel and whatever else, just like they did in those days. They put shapes on them, we put shapes on them, and we worship them. If we make them more important than God. I don't know what Baal was shaped like, but I know what a lot of our current idols are shaped like. They're shaped like cars and houses, and we give up everything. We gave up. We don't have time for God. We don't have a place for God because we are so wrapped up in material possessions. That's what makes it evil, not the thing in itself. It is as much sedition to ignore our Creator discreetly as it is to denounce Him outrightly. It's as much an evil to worship things in high places under the shade of tall trees as it is to stand uprightly and shake your face or your fist in the face of God. And so we've got to understand that these hidden desires, these hidden longings are important. It's not just the things that we do, but it's the things we desire. And that's why Jesus talked to us about lust in the heart and about stealing in the heart and about those kinds of things, that if it's in you, you see, if it's in you, it has corrupted you. If this is the thing that lives in your heart, and if this is what you love and this is what you long for, I can't wait to go to the beach next Saturday. But go to the beach with God and give God glory. Go to the big trees with God and you'll find Him there. Everything that you have, enjoy and thank God for it. Don't exclude God from it, or it will become your idol and you will become the worst kind of pagan. You might turn John's statement in verse 15 around to say, if anyone loves the Father, they will love the world also and long for a restoration of creation to its creator. Every time you go to a beautiful place or every time you get something wonderful as a gift, anything, if you value it as God's gift to you, it is a blessing and you rightfully give thanks for it and give God glory for it. God is a part of it. Amen. Revelations 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Remember, Psalm said, ours is going to wear out like a garment. This heaven and this earth. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The old creation, worn out. The new creation coming down from God as a beautiful clothing for the bride of Christ, dressed for her husband. Most important of all, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place now is among his people. That's the key. That would have been the key to our own earth if God's dwelling place was among his people. That's what makes heaven heavenly. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Again, the affliction of the old creation was the absence of God, and that will never occur again, because the new heavens and the new earth is centered in God. But in the meantime, we can have God right here, right now. We can receive him into our hearts and our lives, and he can be the center of everything we touch and everything we own and everything we have. And this can be a new heavens right here and now. That's why it's called the kingdom of heaven. And that's why the world doesn't see and doesn't recognize and doesn't understand the kingdom of heaven. We can enjoy heaven right here on earth if God is in us, and God has promised he will be if we will be open to him. We can rejoice in this world, we who are Christians and who are not obsessing with this world. We can rejoice in this world if our Creator is with us and in us. The scripture finally says he will wipe away every tear from our eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. The old order of things have passed away. The old clothes are worn out. The old garments have waxed old. God has a new bride coming, prepared for his, or God has prepared his wife, his bride, for his son Jesus, and he is going to clothe that bride with a whole new creation. The old wore out creation passes away, but there is a new eternal creation that will never pass away, and it will always be heaven because God is in the middle of it. Amen. And we'll never, ever have to speak of God's creation again as being evil, because it will be permanently united in Christ, in God, in God's presence. So the world is evil. And we better be careful of being enticed away from God by this world. It is a dark place. It is an evil place unless God is in you. And then when everybody is going to crazy here and there and excited about this and that and doing all kinds of wild things on the beach and wild things that would shame men or ought to shame men, you can have Christ in your heart and rejoice at the beauties of nature and rejoice at the privilege of the things that you own. And by the way, just because man made it doesn't mean it isn't from God, because I don't know if you noticed, but God created man, and God created all of the things he makes stuff out of, and God gave him the wisdom and the reason, the capacity to figure out and make things. It's still an issue of how they relate to God. That's all. You give God glory for that brand new mix master you got. You thank God for whatever good thing he has laid at your feet. Even though men who are full of iniquity were the ones that brought it about, God brought them about. And God gave them the ingenuity to do things, and I glorify God for that, and I invite God into that. But if you exclude God, if you allow these things to take you away from God, then the world is indeed evil. But notice again what made it evil. It was the pride of life. It was the lust of the eye. See, these things are in us. That's what makes it evil. And so, I want to wish you a happy Thanksgiving when it gets here. Have a great one. Love God. Rejoice in everything you enjoy. You're allowed to. You're invited to. But if you let it get in the way of God, if you forget God, it won't be pretty. And it isn't good. Amen. God bless you.